Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We're really excited over here for a lot of reasons, one of which being our upcoming guest tonight. But before we get to that, I want to put out a few updates. First of all, for all of those that will listen to this program that have never heard our program before, my name is Daniel. I am the author of Noah's Ark and the End of Days and also Wounded by Leadership. And our website is www.bridemovement.com. That's www.bridemovement.com. I encourage everybody to visit our website because one of the things you find at our website is information about who we are, what we believe, what we're trying to do. In addition, you will also find information about audio teachings. You will find links to this radio broadcast and all the archives, very easy to access just by going to that website. You'll find links to our blog and even videos that we've put up. And so it's a very nice, well-organized resource. I encourage you, if you've never been to the website before, take a look at it. For those of you listening to this program, there are many ways to listen to our program. One is on Blog Talk Radio. And especially if you're going to listen to the live, that's where we have our chat room. But we also have this program airing live at www.discoveringthetruthwithdanduvall.com. And when you go to that website, what you will find is the live video feed of the program. These live video feeds also get copied over to YouTube. So if you are watching us on YouTube at some later date, thank you for joining in. This is also available as a podcast on iTunes, so if you like to use podcasts, make sure you add us to your list. With that said, our call-in number is 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. I'm going to leave the call lines open tonight. We're going to be talking about a number of things, and if you see the show heading, where you could see we're planning to hit on quite a few topics tonight. So if you are listening and you really find, like, wow, I'm being inspired or I have a great question, please call in 718-766-4160. I will be entertaining phone calls, and I know our guest is not going to be afraid of your questions. So with that said, we are moving on to our guest. Tonight, we're going to be talking with none other than Augusto Perez. Now, I had heard about Augusto Perez. We actually have several similar friends We've both been on some of the same shows, including End Time Talk Radio. God bless you, Barry Meyer, one of the first people to even make me aware of Augusto and his ministry. But as I've looked into Augusto's ministry and seen what he's doing and the fruit of, you know, the way the Lord has led him, I'm just very encouraged. Augusto was born in Cuba in 1951 and lived there for 12 years. He came to the U.S. in 1963 with his family, where he has lived ever since. He conducts leadership training seminars and sessions for leaders of the fivefold ministry all over this nation and overseas. He has written two books. One, Introduction to Signs and Wonders, and two, The Foundational Principles for New Converts and Believers. Augusto has been given a number of visions and dreams in the last few years, which he has been sharing out of obedience to the Lord. And folks, if you haven't been to his website, make sure you visit www.theappearance.com. And also keep in mind that on Prepare for Battle, which is another talk show available on blogtalkradio.com, Augusto is presently involved in a series on spiritual warfare. So if you are looking for lessons on spiritual warfare right now, that is where it is happening. So make sure that you check that out. Now, with all of that said, Augusto, I'm very happy to have you with us tonight. How are you?
Well, Daniel, I don't know what to say after that introduction, but thank you so much, and appreciate you inviting me on the show, and I'm excited about doing this program tonight with you.
I'm really excited, too, and really, this is one of the reasons why I'm excited, Augusto, is because what I see hearing you talk on other interviews and the brief conversations that we've shared prior to this program, and even coming through your website and your dreams and visions and so forth, is this dichotomy, which I am seeing as well, where we are seeing great evil coming in, but simultaneously seeing a great move of God in the works. And it's like there's this dual, ridiculous opposition. Many people are saying, well, the church is dead, the church is, you know, going down and everything's falling apart, but I see God doing something to prepare his people for a whole nother level of operation, and a whole other level of revealing his glory. Now, what I want to do before we get started with any of the topics we're going to touch tonight is just to let you share, anyone on my program that has not heard of you before, they have not heard your testimony, your background. Give us a little bit of that. How did God take you from being, you know, an immigrant from Cuba to being a man of God, standing and training, releasing people in the fivefold ministry, teaching and operating in signs and wonders?
Well, it started, Daniel, during my, It actually started when I was a little boy. I knew deep inside of me that God had a plan for my life. I didn't know what it was, but I always knew that. I knew that I was ordained to something, and you know, to do something in his kingdom. I didn't know the wording. I didn't even know what the word kingdom meant back then. But it was my experiences that the Lord has given me have always been of a supernatural nature. And I know that some people don't like to hear that, and maybe they allow jealousy to come in, or they think I'm trying to boast or whatever, but I'm just being honest. I am just being honest and straightforward. The Lord called me into his kingdom. He called me into salvation. I always loved him. I always loved God all my life since I was a little boy. I always wanted to experience his power. I always wanted him. I never found him. I could never find him. I went to all kinds of churches. I was brought up a Catholic, and my mom was always very, very good to teach me about God, you know, to teach me about heaven, teach me about hell, to teach me, you know, to behave, to, you know, keep the commandments. She was always very good to teach me that, and she gave me everything she had. So, you know, I cannot blame her for anything. She gave me all she had. But I knew there was more. I knew there was much more. I was not content with that Catholic experience. I went and used to talk to this priest, which was a very good man, very nice man. And I used to ask him, you know, about what happened to the early church, you know, when Jesus walked the earth, his disciples, you know, how they cast out devils, the supernatural miracles, the Holy Spirit, all this. I used to ask him all this, and he would always dismiss me and say, oh, don't worry about that, you know, don't get that, that's for fanatics, you know, don't go there, you know, stay, just come to Mass, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it so discouraged me that I stopped going to church altogether, and I began what I call my wasted years, many, many years that I just gave myself into drugs, alcohol, just sex, just, you know, just partying with my friends, you know, drinking booze, you know, sleeping around. That was my life. And I even started delving into the occult. I read all the books of Carlos Castaneda. I read the books of Ouspensky. I read the books of Gurdjieff and many, many things like that. And, you know, to try to expand my mind, to try to, because I was looking for truth. I was looking for God, really, I was. And I couldn't find it in the churches. I went to every church that you could imagine. I mean, if you put a label on it, I went there. I went to every church, and I couldn't find God. And all I found was man. Man and his traditions, man and his man-made, you know, rules and regulations, and I couldn't find his presence anywhere. So I stopped going altogether, and I started living, you know, my life, that kind of life, for several years, and I really lived it up. I made good money. I was an engineer. I had a very good position, and you know, the money just, you know, I used the money to just live life to its fullest. I traveled, and I wasn't satisfied. There came a point in my life, a low point, when I was very, very dissatisfied, very frustrated, very discouraged, because I had tried everything. I had tried drugs, alcohol. I had tried booze, sex. I mean, I had traveled. You know, I know a lot of people out there think, you know, if I had some money, if I had this, or if I had that, or, you know, and they think that that would solve their problem, that that would make them happy. And I'm here to tell you tonight that those things, although they provide momentary thrill and a momentary happiness, it doesn't last. It's very, very fleeting. And eventually I just grew tired of it. It was boring, actually. I became bored of that. And so one weekend I just told my friend, my drinking buddy, you know, my partying friend, I told him, I said, listen, this weekend I'm going to stay in my place. You know, I had a nice bachelor's pad. I mean, it was really prepared. I mean, it was very, very well decorated and everything. And that's where, you know, we had our parties and everything. I told him, I'm going to stay in my place this weekend. I'm not going to go out. And I'm just going to keep to myself. So don't come by. Don't come, you know, to pick me up, because I'm not going to go anywhere. So I told him, I said, so that was the end of that. I went to bed that night. It was a Friday night. And when I went to bed, I fell asleep, and right there in the middle of the night, it must have been maybe 1 o'clock in the morning or so, I heard this knock, a real loud knock, 3 times, and, you know, I heard someone call my name, my first name, Augusto, but in Spanish it's Augusto. So I heard him call my name, and right away I woke up. I mean, that's how loud it was. I woke up and I say, man, this guy, you know, my friend, his name is Sergio. I said, man, Sergio is coming to get me. And I told him I was not going to go out, and he still came. You know, I was getting really upset at him. You know, I said, why can't he just, you know, do what I asked him to do, not to come by. So I got dressed and I went out there to the door. I opened the door, and when I look outside, you know, I was ready to talk to him. I was ready to tell him off, and he wasn't there.
Oh.
There was no one there. It was total, complete silence. And I said, whoa. I closed the door, and I was really now beginning to worry. I was startled, and I said, what is going on here? So I went back to my bed, and And then all of a sudden I got this, I guess, is, you know, revelation, this, you know, this feeling in me that it was the voice of God that I had heard. And I sit in my bed with a big old Bible I had. I had a huge Catholic Bible, and I put it on my lap, and I said, and the only way I knew how to do, you know, to pray, I didn't know how to pray. I said, God, if this was you talking to me, please, I need to know. I need to make sure. I'm going to open this Bible, and please talk to me. As I open it, just take me to what you want me to read, and I'll know that it was you. And sure enough, when I opened that big Catholic Bible, my eyes fixed on the book of Revelation, you know, and I think it's in chapter 4 where he says, "Behold, I knock on the door. If any man opens, I will come in and sup with him." And I said, "No, this can't be. This is just a big coincidence." So I closed the Bible and I said, no, this was just a coincidence. I mean, this wasn't God. So I said, God, I it takes me a while to really believe, you know, I'm like a doubting Thomas. I said, but if this was really, really you, just do it again, please. Just talk to me. I want to open it again. I opened the Bible again, and I opened to John, the Gospel of John, chapter, 3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus and tells him, "You verily I tell you, Nicodemus, you must be born again." And I said, I closed the Bible. I said, "No, I can't believe this." I said, "You're trying to tell me that you are knocking on the door of my heart. You want me to be born again? Is that it?" I said, "Don't get mad at me, God, but please, one last time. I promise I'm not going to ask you again. This is the last time, but could you please confirm this one third time?" And as I open the Bible, Daniel, I open to the scripture that where Jesus tells in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly." And so I closed the Bible and I said, okay, I believe it was you.
Wow.
You're telling me you're coming quickly. You're telling me that you're knocking on the door of my heart and that I need to be born again. Is that it? Okay, I believe it was you, Lord. And then, and I didn't say Lord, I said God, you know. So I went back to bed. A few days later, I had an experience where I was in this room with this bunch of people. They were all dressed in white. And one of them looks at me and, you know, he kind of, you know, motions for me to come where he is. And I said, "No, I'm not going over there." I turned around and I walked away, and I woke up from that dream. Okay, so a few days later, I dream again, and I'm back in the same exact place I was a few nights back. And this time, the same man, dressed in white, a big old strong-looking guy, he comes and grabs me by my arm, okay, and leads me gently through this door, and then just pushes me gently through the door. And when I walk through that door, okay, and you were talking about doorways before we went into the air, you know, about doors and doorways and portals. Well, I believe he pushed me through a portal, okay? Mm. He pushed me through a doorway because it was a door. I saw a door.
Wow.
And as I went through it, I was on the other side. I believe it was heaven because the thing that everything I saw was so gorgeous, so beautiful. The colors that I saw, the skies, the blue skies were so blue. I've never seen such a blue. The grass was so green. It was transparent. It was like it was crystal transparent grass. The flowers were gorgeous. I've never seen such flowers anywhere. They didn't look real. None of it looked real. And everything just reverberated with the presence and the love of God. Everything was impregnated with him. Everything was part of him. And I could tell that everything was him and he was in everything. And everything was just emanating, just waves of love. And so I started walking there. And as I kept walking, it was like beautiful prairies, beautiful trees, beautiful mountains. I mean, it was gorgeous. I see this tree, and this tree had a scroll on one of its branches. And so I knew that I was supposed to take it. I knew it was for me, inside of me. Because One thing I found out, Daniel, is when you're in the spirit, when you're in the spirit realm, you know things without anybody having to open their mouths, anybody having to say a word. You know things. You it's like information is transmitted onto you and to your spirit.
That's right.
And you know things instantly.
Mm.
I mean, instantly. So I knew that I was supposed to take this scroll, and as I went to it, and I took it, okay? It was a very beautiful scroll. It was rolled up, and I took it in my hand, and I kept walking because everything around me was so absolutely beautiful, exceeding beautiful, that I could not stop looking at everything. And there was a big old, like I noticed, like maybe a big city up ahead full of light. It was so brilliant, and I wanted to go there. And I didn't take time to read the scroll. So all of a sudden, I'm jerked out of there. Okay, it's like suddenly I'm just jerked out of there, pulled back through that door where I was before. And I was so upset at this angel. I told him, I said, why did you do that? I liked it there. I really didn't want it, you know, for you to do that, to bring me back here. And he said, you're not ready. Hmm. I said, ready? What do you mean? And he took the scroll from my hand and said, you haven't read it. And I woke up right there and then. From that experience, and I knew then that the Lord wanted me, you know, to have an experience and to read His Bible and to, you know, to be ready. And then, you know, to make a long story short, after that, I met my wife in a nightclub. It was called the Alley Cat, and I used to go there all the time, you know. And I went there, and then there she was. Now she wasn't dancing, she wasn't drinking, and so I go to her and I said, do you mind if, you know, if I just come here and, you know, I buy you a drink? And she says, no, I don't drink. I say, okay. Would you like to dance with, you know, I'd really love to dance. Would you like to dance? You know, why don't we dance? She said, no, I don't dance. And I was really starting to get concerned. I said, then what does she do then? What does she do anything? I said, okay, can I sit here with you and just talk to you? So she said, yes, you can do that. So we started talking, and make a long story short, I found out that she had gone to church and had an experience with Jesus Christ.
Mm.
So all she talked about was Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I started going out with her. Anyway, time passed. I finally broke up with her. I said, listen, you know, this is not working. You're going one way, I'm going another. So we might as well just go our separate ways. But the Lord had other plans. Okay, and a few months later, I was in my office, in my job, and she calls. And anyway, one thing led to another. We started going out again. I started going to church with her. That church, I took a Bible study. The brother that taught me the Bible study, I mean, he was really good. And he taught me about the Bible. And any question I had, he answered. He answered with the Bible. With the Bible. And I had so many questions. I never found anybody that would answer my questions. So I had so many questions. And when he began to teach me about the Holy Spirit, when he began to teach me about the fact that casting out devils and healings and all these things, being filled with the Holy Spirit, all these things are real and there for us today. Mm. I just was, I mean, like a little child with a, you know, with a brand new present. You know, I just said, wow, I love this. I said, and well, one thing led to another. I was baptized. Short time after that, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and I started preaching the gospel right away, right there and then. I mean, it was like the moment I was born again. Just short time after that, I was married and I was preaching. There was no lack. I mean, there was no empty time there at all.
Wow.
And the Lord began to train me so quick. I mean, it's all in the book I wrote, you know, and I wrote it all in my biography, Smile, Jesus Loves You. It's all there from the moment I left Cuba to the present. And I began to notice that the Lord was calling me to preach. I began to wake up every morning. The scripture was there in my mind, you know, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And well, anyway, you know, I guess the Lord, knowing that it takes a big push to get me to do anything, he had this missionary to to Colombia, and he invited me to preach. Just a few weeks after that, he just came up to me and said, "You're preaching next Sunday for me." I said, "What?" He said, "You're preaching for me next Sunday." I said, I'm not a preacher. I mean, I'm not a preacher. I've never preached." He says, "The Lord told me you're preaching for me next Sunday, so come prepared." Well, I preached the next Sunday, and one soul was saved in that meeting. And I never stopped then. I never stopped since then. We started a church. We pastored a church for 7 years. We started from scratch.
Mm.
It was one of the fastest growing churches in South Florida. It was normal, Daniel, for us to have 7 to 12 people saved, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit in a month. That was normal. It was normal. We didn't believe in bringing people from other churches over, you know, to our church, you know, with programs and bringing in, you know, famous guys. We did it the old-fashioned way. We did it just by praying, fasting, and praying down the power of God, you know, people getting set free, delivered, healed, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. We had in our church, we had drug addicts, we had alcoholics, we had, ex-alcoholics, ex-drug addicts. We had six ex-homosexuals, three girls and three guys. One of them was healed of AIDS. We had we had a lot of people that came from the occult. We had a guy there that he was called, known as the child prodigy of Guanabo in Cuba, which really what it means was that people would stay overnight in his home, okay, to be the first in line the following day because he was so accurate in telling people their fortune and their future. He had three devils in him that we cast out of him.
Mm.
He was filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in water. And, I mean, and things like that. We had many in the church. We had people there that were in prostitution. I mean, so, you know, I that's where I was brought in. That is how I lived my life. I don't know anything different. I don't understand all these other churches today that, you know, what they're doing. I really, to me, it's alien. To me, that is alien. I don't understand that because I never was part of that. So I thought every church was the same way as our church. So, but in 1992, I have an encounter with the Lord. I knew the Lord had something for me to do.
Okay.
And this is going to end, you know, be the end of the story because I don't want to take too much more time on this topic. But,
okay. Very good.
At that night, okay, I knew the Lord wanted me to do something. And anyway, I went to bed early. And that night, the Lord spoke to me, woke me up in the middle of the night, and he gave me an Abrahamic call. He gave me a mission, a vision about my ministry and what the real purpose of my ministry was.
Mm.
And he told me this was back in 1992. I didn't understand this topic of the bride. I didn't understand this topic of the remnant. I didn't understand nothing about what was coming in the future. I mean, it was the Lord just speaking to me, into my spirit. And he basically said, "Son, I have a ministry for you to do. And it is a forerunner ministry." He said, "I am calling you to prepare my bride for my coming, for my return." Mm. He said, "You're not the only one." He said, "There are many that I'm calling to this, but you're one of them. And it's going to be like many, many types of streams coming together, and they're going to be joined, and they're going to come together and form a huge river, a river of life. And I'm going to take you from this place into a different place, and you're going to leave your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your everything you know. You're going to leave the church. You're going to leave the church. You're going to leave everything, because what I am going to do with you, I cannot do it here." And so I basically began to make a deal, strike a deal with the Lord. "Lord, can I just go about maybe 60 miles away, you know, to the next county up?" He said, "No, that's too close." I said, "Can I go two counties away?" He said, "No, you're going to go, and I'm going to show you where, okay? You're going to know where you're going to go." And he told me back then, because he knew I needed, you know, I needed, my faith needed to be strengthened. And he said to me, son, this bridge that you're going to cross, you have to cross it by faith.
Wow.
And when I woke up, Daniel, I knew what I had to do. I put all my belongings. I had a little five-year-old girl, my wife. I told my wife, I said, this is what we're going to do. We put everything in the storage warehouse, and we left. We left the church to another pastor, and we took off. Not knowing where we were, and this is when we landed here, where we are. In 1992, we landed here. And the Lord has led me to this ministry, which is a ministry, a fivefold ministry, to prepare people in their callings, in their giftings, to raise them up, to train them, to empower them, to edify them, to equip them, and release them into whatever the Lord has ordained for their lives. Because the people of God, one of the things the Lord showed me was during my years in the desert, which I was here the first several years, he showed me the condition of the church. And he showed me that the church was impotent, that the church was totally impotent, and the church was corrupted. The church had become totally corrupted, impotent. And he began to show me things about the church, all the stuff that had been taught to me, how a lot of it was the traditions of man. Mm-hmm. And he began to peel these things off of me, like layers of an onion, just peel me off, peel it off one at a time, you know, layer after layer after layer, year after year. You know, he just had me sitting in his presence. I did very little preaching. He basically shut all the doors so I couldn't preach anywhere. And he just allowed me a little bit, you know, so I could pay my bills, basically. And the people would also, you know, send me money and stuff. But basically, he had me sitting at his feet, just learning from him, from his spirit. And this is when I began to realize all the stuff that I had been taught, probably 80% of it, was all man-made, was all traditions of man. And he taught me to hear his voice. He taught me to recognize his voice. He taught me to use my discernment, spiritual discernment, to discern what was from him and what was not from him, instead of relying on the flesh and on your mind and on your intellect. And, you know, so throughout all these years, he began to train me. And I knew that eventually I was going to be where I am today.
Amazing.
And the Lord has been giving me dreams and visions more and more, especially since 2001. In 2001, he has always given me the dreams and visions, but in 2001, that's when the floodgates opened, and they started really coming.
I'm sitting here biting my tongue because I want to let you finish talking and say everything that you said, which excites me for this reason. There are so many similarities, brother, between what you are describing and what God caused me to go through. Except I didn't get to preach first. I actually spent 3 years at his feet, literally, from like the time I published my first book in 2010, I mean, till early this year. I couldn't pay a church to let me preach. But I'm telling you, The time in prayer, we're talking 2 hours a day plus time in the Word. I mean, like a full-time job. And what's the purpose? God's saying, I need to prepare my bride. And this is why I call the ministry Bride Movement. It's moving the bride into a state where she is defined as a pure and spotless bride found without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians chapter 5. You see, God has something that he wants to give to his son. It's called a prize, a reward. He wants to give his son something, I mean, extra special. Not a whore or a slut or a prostitute. This is why the bride is being prepared prior to his coming. I mean, it's to me, this is very clear. But the depth of understanding these things has taken me years. And I hear the same undertow in everything that you're saying. God, it's nice to know that we're not alone. And I'm so excited that you are on board with the power and glory of God, because this is why, Augusto. I see a lot of evil coming on the earth, but I also see God raising up an army that will operate in power that has never before been displayed in all of history, all at once right now in a final generation, to sum this thing up. And he needs people like you and people that are mature fathers in the faith, people that understand the glory of God, the presence of God, obedience to God, the gifts of the Spirit, to train people to operate on another level, to actually use Ephesians 1:3, the blessings which have been stored up for us in heavenly places to execute his purposes. Let me stop. Listen, I'm going to read a prophecy to you, and then I'm going to use this to segue into the next thing I want to talk to you about. Now, I've never read this prophecy on the air, but this was something that I spoke when I was in Bible school. The minister was at the front. He was, you know, ministering, and we felt the presence of God, everything was going on, and he said, somebody in here has a word from the Lord. And everybody's just standing there looking around. Now, no one knows what's going on because, you know, we're all students. We're not supposed to be the people up there prophesying. But, you know, he comes again and he says, somebody here has a word from the Lord. And you're going to know because the Lord is dealing with you right now. And you can feel his spirit churning on the inside of you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in our spirit. That's where God has placed himself. And so I knew, well, this is me. And so I just went up by faith. My mind was totally blank. I said, I don't know what I'm going to say. He gave me the mic, and this is what came out. This is the final push. This generation is going to finish what started with Jesus. This generation is going to embrace a depth of understanding of the kingdom, a depth of understanding of identity that surpasses that of the first church, because I gave the hardest work for the final runners, and you must run. There's no compromise. There is coming a day where there will not be any room. Total obedience and surrender will be the qualification. My word says even the elect might be deceived, and that is you. There will be such an outpouring of grace and empowerment as the world has not known, but the bar is raised. What you think you might know of the coming days is not necessarily true. And do not allow previous teaching to get in the way of what I am saying and what I am going to do with you to inhibit the word of my spirit to this church and to this generation. I tell you now, prepare for everything to be shaken. Prepare for a new outlook. Prepare for the entire body of Christ to be turned on its head and restructured. It's coming fast. I am going to replace the old system with a new one. I will order the offices. Everything will play out in order to allow my saints to be brought into a mature man, to complete the work that is assigned to my church. And when I come back, it is for a pure and spotless bride. End. Now, here's the thing, Augusto. I see two things coming to the earth simultaneously. The severity of evil and the severity of God's glory. Now, I want to just jump into this whole alien thing. And also, while I'm opening this door up to you, give you a chance to respond however you feel to the prophecy I just read.
Well, I want to add something to what you said, because you touched on a few things now and also at the beginning of the program, which really opened up something in me that I want to share. I think the Holy Spirit wants to me to share some of these things, and that is that what we were told we were taught, a lot of people out there, okay, they have been taught mostly is church doctrine. Okay, church stuff. Everything is about the church. The church this, the church that. And the church is good. The church is part of what the Lord needed to be done. Okay, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So he mentions the church. But do you know that Jesus Christ mentioned the kingdom of God over 100 times more than he mentioned church? And We never hear people talking about the kingdom of God, because there is a big difference between church and kingdom. And most churches, I would say the majority, I would dare say 98% of the churches move and operate in the church system. This is the reason why we have not seen what the Lord wants to do, or what even the early church operated in, the miracles and the signs and the wonders, because the church have become like little children pens, okay, where they throw them in there and they give them a little toy, or they feed them a little meal, and that's supposed to keep them happy until next time. The church has not been trained to grow and mature into the powerful bride, the glorious bride that Jesus Christ wants. And he's expecting, and he's coming back for. And so this is the moment when this thing is going to happen. We are supposed to get out of the church mentality into kingdom mentality, because the kingdom of God operates on the basis of power, on the basis of glory. This is the major difference between, in the tabernacle, you had the plan of the tabernacle, you had the outer court, and then you had the holy place. And then you had the Holy of Holies. The holy place basically is symbolic, okay, of the church, okay? The seven candlesticks, you know, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, you know, that's all part of a church worship, a church meeting. The Bible is read, you know, there is the anointing of the Spirit, you know, the people worship, you know, and that is supposed to usher them into the holiest of holies, into the glory of God. The problem is that never happens. And when they're getting close to it, they shut it down because man, flesh is in control. So the Lord wants to strip all of that because the church has failed. Basically, the church has failed. The church is supposed to be a scaffold, okay, to build his people, to build his kingdom. That's all it is. That's all that each church out there, that's all they're supposed to be. Just their scaffolding, okay? But the problem is that the scaffolding has become more important than the building itself. The people are the building. We are the building of God. We are built with stones, precious stones, okay? Not we are built with stones. We are called the house of God. And so, the church is supposed to build the house of God. You know, that's what scaffolding is for. But the problem is that the scaffolding, the church system, has become more important than the building.
Wow.
They have put so much emphasis on the church, the scaffolding. You know, this is the way it is. This is not the way it is. Building programs, building this, building buildings, you know, or building choirs, and all these things is to make the scaffold look very, very pretty. And that was never the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church was to make the building pretty, to make a glorious building, a habitation for God Almighty, for the glory of God. And that is the glory of God. The Lord wants to bring down the glorious kingdom down here to earth.
See, right now, and you're going to be so excited, but what I really want to do is I want to come back around to the glory stuff, man, because there's so much to say about the church and God's plans and purposes that he wants to reveal in his body. There's so much to say. But, you know, this is the thing, Augusto. Sometimes people don't get why. They just can't see why God would have such a grand, glorious plan, because they don't understand what it's going to be revealed against. And I think that's the real kicker, is waking people up to help them understand that, well, it's not just for no reason that God's going to be doing all these grand things that we're going to get to in the last days. What we need to understand is why, that there is something so evil, so diabolical coming on the earth that it's going to be necessary. Well, okay, with this intro, you've had a lot of dreams and visions about UFOs, judgment of nations, more recently, a Death Star. I want to give you an open floor to talk about some of these things.
Sure, Daniel. There has been a lot of things that the Lord has shown me, and I believe the purpose of this was to warn his people and, to make them aware of some of these things that are coming down the pike. First of all, I want to say that I did not believe in UFOs back then when I was a preacher. When I was pastoring, I was totally out of my vocabulary. I didn't even believe in it. And it took many years, okay, for me to really believe. It took the Lord to give me a dream one time, and back in 1995, I was in Houston, Texas, and the Lord gave me a dream, and I saw this beautiful UFO in the sky, and it was lit up like a Christmas tree. Never forget it. Huge UFO, and I went back inside the house to get my family. I said, "You got to come out here and look at this thing. I mean, it is incredible." So when I go back out there, I was shocked to find that there was not just one UFO, but there were several UFOs. And the thing that really shocked me the most was the fact that they were being escorted by two military aircraft, one on each side. And when I saw this, you know, and they were moving slowly, you know, and the UFOs made no noise, but the military aircraft did. When I saw that, I woke up, and I just did not know what had just happened. I said, "What was that all about? I don't even believe in this thing, you know." Well, the Lord was preparing me for what I was about to learn in the coming years. And he began to bring people across my life. He began to bring documents across my life, books that would increase my understanding of that. I saw a UFO in the sky one time. I was walking here where I live with my daughter and my wife, and I saw these three UFOs in the sky. It was about dusk. It was getting dark, sunset, and they were having like a cat fight, okay, or a dog fight. I mean, whatever you want to call it. They seemed to be fighting each other, two of them against one. The two were white. The light was really, really white, very bright. And the other, the light was kind of orange, kind of yellowish. And the two were kind of bouncing around against around this yellowish, reddish light until the yellowish, reddish light, it took off. And the two white ones went right after. I said, I told my wife and my daughter, I said, "Did you just see that?" "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I saw it." I said, "What was that?" "That was no regular airplane. That was no regular aircraft. That was weird. That was not from this world." And so slowly the Lord began to reveal to me the truth about UFOs and, you know, things of that nature. And then I met Larry Taylor here in Live Oak, Florida for a conference, and he started talking about it more. And I mean, I was really just perplexed about the whole thing, and he noticed I didn't believe that much. And anyway, but I appreciate him sharing, because it helped me to keep going into what the Lord was showing me. And then I began to read all the books and things. And
why don't you go ahead and throw out his website just for any of the listeners to go over to his page if they want to check him out?
Sure. Well, I don't know. I don't think his webpage is up right now. It's group at yahoo, but it's down. It's been down for a while.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's not. I don't know why it's not working, but it's groups.yahoo.com, /, and then it's from the Edge Alerts.
Okay.
It's from the Edge Alerts. And but if you look up Larry Taylor, he also has a Blogspot. And if you look him up, you know, you'll get to that Blogspot. And at any rate, this thing about the UFOs and all these things, they began to grow in me. I began to realize that this thing was bigger than I ever expected it to be. I began to realize how the government is involved in it. I began to realize that, you know, this thing is, the Bible mentions it. The Bible talks about these creatures. The Bible talks about the angelic, the fallen angels. It talks about the Nephilim. It talks about the, you know, the all these different the tribes and different groups that, you know, Moses and Joshua fought against. And I mean,
sure,
all these things began to really just unfold before me. And I believe that right now these entities, okay, are desperate. Okay? I believe they're desperate. They know that they have to usher in their new world order. They have to. They are this is one of the reasons why all these other countries in the Middle East, you know, what happened in Egypt and Libya, and now it's going on in Syria. they're desperate to bring that area under control, because that is the last link, okay? That area has to be brought under control in order for them to have their new world order, the global new world order, because that area is still not assimilated. So it has to be assimilated. And Syria is proving to be quite a very nasty bone to chew, and they desperately want to bring that peace down, and they're finding out that the people are waking up. The people are waking up and realizing their game. The military soldiers are finding out their game. The senators, the congressmen are finding out. The majority of the people are finding out. Overseas, they're finding out, and they're finding out that their game is no longer safe. And so now they're desperately trying to push this thing, and I don't know whether they're going to do it or not. We're praying against that. But they're basically realizing that the coming of the Lord is drawing very close, and they need to have this new world order in place, to have their man in place, their Antichrist, their lawless one in place. They need to have all these weapons, okay, that they have been orchestrating and building in secret with these fallen angels, these ungodly Nephilims, and you know, all these hybrids. They are trying to build weapons to come against the King of Glory when he returns. Okay, and the Lord gave me one of them in a dream one time, a vision not long ago. I called them the Death Star. And the Lord has a way of taking me, okay, to places. I call them dreams, visions, but sometimes I believe that I was there, because I believe I was there, literally, physically there.
Can I just interject something before you say what you're about to say?
Mm-hmm, sure.
God has dealt with me on this, okay? And this one, I can tell you, because you're Augusto Perez. Most people, I think I might even be shooting myself in the foot for bringing this up. But the Bible is very clear that through these great and precious promises, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And one of the things that I think people don't get, and this is a segue into deeper things. I'm going to back off of this in a second and let you continue. But one of the things I think people don't get is that when it says we partake of God's nature, that really means what it says. It's not just words that are empty. And, all right, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. Three of God's natures: omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And I believe that in certain circumstances, visions actually happen because we are partaking of the omnipresent nature of God, and God is actually in the heavens relocating our spirit. Due to the nature of how our spirit can function, in order to show us things as if we were really there. Now, I'm just throwing that one out there. For those of you that are listening, Augusto, go ahead and continue. If you disagree, that's fine too. I'll let you.
Well, we are people of two realms, okay? We are people of two worlds. The moment we were born again, the moment a person is born again, he is immediately at that point, he obtains the seed of the Creator. The seed of the Creator is imparted unto that being. Before a person is born again, okay, that person's spirit is not alive. I mean, it's alive as far as the world is concerned, but it's not alive to God. It's considered dead because he has not been born again. He has not been inseminated with the DNA of the Father, okay? Just like a person, when a person is born, okay, into this world, okay, naturally into this world, that baby, okay, is born, and when that baby comes, okay, from the womb of the mother, that baby is, it's what we call birth. That baby has been birthed, has been born, okay? For the first time, he can breathe, he's going to be able to eat. And so that baby has been born. That baby came as a result of a natural father, okay? His seed, okay? And I don't want to get into words, I get me in trouble here. But his seed went into the womb of the mother, okay? And his seed now brought life into that baby, okay? So the seed of the father brought life to that baby. His DNA in his seed actually is inside that baby, all right? And mostly in his blood. The blood comes from the father. Now, when we are born again, the seed of our Heavenly Father, okay, comes into our spirit, okay? It is, if you will, our womb is in our soulish realm. Our soul, the soulical part of us is inseminated with the DNA of the Father, with his seed. If you look at the Bible, it talks about the seed of God remaineth in you. The seed of God. We are born of the seed of God. The seed of God remaineth in you. We are born not of corruptible things, but through the seed of God, by the word of God. Now, his seed is also in his spirit. His spirit also contains his seed. Also, his seed is in his word. His word, when it is activated by his Holy Spirit, that word is like a seed. This is where we get all these parables of the sower. He went out to sow the seed. That is why the word of God is the seed. But why is it a seed? Because it is impregnated with God's DNA. It is impregnated with God's seed, okay? So this topic is very, very deep, but yet very, very, very powerful. And it isn't the Bible. It is real. And so when a person is born again, this is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, I have to get back into my mother's womb a second time and be born a second time. See, he did not understand the principles that Jesus was explaining. So he was talking about the being born again in his spirit. His spirit needed to be, if you will, inseminated with the seed of God that would bring life to his spirit. The DNA of the Father would be brought into his spirit, and therefore for the first time ever, a person would be born again. And so when somebody is born again, that person, for the first time ever, okay, has the seed of the Father, has the DNA of the Father, has been activated. There are parts of that person's spirit that are activated. That is why the gifts are activated.
That is
why the destinies are activated. That is why your callings are activated when the seed of the Father comes in there and he brings life. So thus a person is born again of the spirit. So, yeah, all these things play a part. You know, there are three witnesses, the blood, the spirit, and the word, and all the three give testimony to the glory of God. So all three are linked together. If you have the word by itself, it doesn't profit. It kills. That's why the Apostle Paul said, the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. Now, when you have the word, and you have it anointed by the Spirit, it brings life. It becomes seed. It becomes life seed. And when it falls on fertile soil, it would produce much fruit. It will cause the person to be born again. Okay? And so there we see the synergism. There we see the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God working together. Working together, the blood washes people from all sin, okay? So, you know, the Spirit comes and brings an impartation, fills the person with God's Spirit, God's DNA, God's seed. The Word is what is activated and becomes alive. It becomes a rhema, becomes a right now word to the individual. I mean, all three work together to bring about the new birth experience. And so once we are born again, then we become living spirit beings on this
earth. Right.
We are no longer carnal people. We are living entities that have a spiritual life. We have access to another dimension. Mm. We have access to the dimension of the Spirit, of the Father, okay? And we are able to go in there and come back from there, okay? this is what it means to be in the Spirit. This is what it means to be in the Spirit and then be out of the Spirit.
Look at that.
That is why the Lord said, okay, through the Apostle Paul, okay, that they that walk in the Spirit, they that are led by the Spirit, are the sons of God. So all this is very, very beautiful and very powerful. It all works together. The church is never being taught like this. The church is taught in a very low level, very low level. You know, just read the Bible, come here and sit, you know, hear the sermon, you know. And the church has not been taught to hear the voice of God, has not been taught to exercise their spirits in the discerning of good and evil. It's right there in the Bible, Daniel. The Lord tells us right there in the Scriptures that His people need to be discerned. They need to be exercised in discerning good from evil, to discerning right from wrong, to discerning what is of God and what is not of God. But in order to get there, people have to be trained, and they have to practice. These things don't happen overnight. You cannot learn this in a university. You cannot learn this in a, you know, in one of these Bible schools. Most of them don't teach you any of that. Okay, these things have to be taught by someone that is already walking in it.
Oh my gosh. I love, Augusto, I love how there are people out there that are going to teach about the gifts of the Spirit and don't operate in a single one of them. I love this because I'm being sarcastic. Let me do this. Let's roll back in because we're going out. Death Star, you said it. Let's come back to this and then move forward from here because we got some people on the edge of their seat now. What's going on with this vision or dream?
Well, let me read it real quick and then I'll explain what I believe it was, okay? I was in this room of a very large, beautiful hotel, and I was given the name of the hotel, actually, in this experience. It was the Crown Plaza. So I knew the hotel that this was taking place. I was not given the location. And there were many distinguished-looking people there. They appear to be scientists, and they appear also to be a lot of the shakers and movers, okay? I could tell that they were very wealthy, very powerful people there also. Now, one of the scientists, he seemed to be leading the discussion, and he was holding a report in his hands. And he was talking about it to these other people, okay? I did not understand much of what he was saying. He was talking in a very using a lot of technical terms. And I am very knowledgeable of technical terms because I was an engineer. And yet I could not understand what he was saying. What he was saying was alien to me, like he was talking in an alien language. The terms that he was using, I had never heard them before. So I didn't know what he was talking about. He was passing this report around the table to the people that were there. And so, as this was going on, the people became very interested in the contents of this report and what the leading scientist was saying. I noticed that they were really into it. There was something in their report that they really wanted to know. They really wanted some answers from these scientists. And so finally the report came into my hands. I had the report in my hand. I looked at it. I went through its content real quick, but I could not understand much of what was written in it. I could not make sense of the words that were used or what it was saying. There were formulas there. There were equations, and there were terms, again, like I said, that didn't make sense to me. But, however, there was one thing I remember clearly, and on a part of this report, I saw clearly at the top of the page the following words written, Death Star Port, okay? This was the title of a whole section of the report, Death Star Port, and it seemed to be what all these people wanted to know about, okay? I just knew that in my spirit. So when I read it, I knew it was somehow related to maybe to Wormwood. I thought it was related to Wormwood, the destroyer, to the Death Star that is approaching. But I wasn't sure. And I didn't have time to keep reading as I needed to pass the document. They were asking me for it. So I had to give back the document, the report back to the scientists. And everybody was intently listening to what this man was saying regarding the Death Star details of this Death Star port. And then as this was happening, I was awakened. Now, when I came out of that experience, I knew I was there. I was in that place in the Crown Plaza somewhere in the world at that moment, and these people were talking about something had to do with a Death Star port. Now, at that time, I said, what is this? I don't understand it. And then I started reasoning things. You know, like when you have an experience with the Lord, something you do not understand, you try to reason it out. You try to use your logic, right? And I started saying, port, maybe that's not what he said. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was report. And I was reading Death Star report. Maybe that's what he meant. But I said, no, I saw port. So I was really trying to persuade myself, you know, that what I saw was, you know, was different. But the more I prayed about this, the more I became to understand that this was, in fact, a very high-level secret meeting that the scientists and a group of world's movers and shakers and dignitaries and wealthy businessmen had at that time when I had this experience. This was back in March of this year, March 5th. And I believe that they were talking about a base space star, a space death star weapon.
Wow.
And, you know, I put it out there. I sent it out to the people, you know, hoping that somebody could illuminate me on what this thing was. And it took a while, but slowly but surely people started sending me, you know, through emails,
mm-hmm.
what, you know, websites and things about this. And it turns out that the President Ronald Reagan began to talk about it back in the 1980s.
Yeah.
But it was you know, filed, you know, as something, you know, Star Trek, you know, kind of a futuristic weapon, you know, and
mm-hmm.
we never heard about it again. Now, from what I saw in this experience, this vision dream, whatever you want to call it, this weapon is already in the process of being developed. But they're having problem with a part that is called the Death Star port. Now, I read some articles on it, and when I read that, it just blew me away.
Wow.
And that is that there is one part of this Death Star that is giving scientists all kinds of problems, and this is one of the main reasons why, according to what I read, they have not been able to build it yet, because they have a problem with the Death Star port.
Amazing.
And so when I read that, I said, you got to be kidding me. And so this particular report that this scientist was showing the people was basically, I guess, from what I was hearing and seeing, he had found a way to come out, you know, to circumvent, to solve the problem with the Death Star port. I believe this is a space-based weapon, Daniel, that they're going to use for various purposes. One of them is to shoot down incoming asteroids, mm. and you know, to shoot down this type of objects, you know, cometoids and things of that nature that may threaten the planet. But what the Lord also revealed to me was that this was also a weapon that is going to be turned and used against him and his kingdom and his armies when he returns.
Amazing.
This is actually one of the main reasons why they developed this object. And the other thing is this, okay, and I'm going to throw this out there, but
mm-hmm.
I have really come to an understanding and a belief, and I cannot prove this, but I really feel in my spirit that this incoming object, okay, Nibiru, Planet X, you know, the Planet of the Crossing, and so many other names he has, the Destroyer.
Okay.
It has something to do with the sign of the Son of Man.
Hmm.
And I can't prove it, but I just feel something in my spirit that he has something to do with the coming of the Son of Man. And And so anyway, these people know it. They're in a desperate rush right now to push all this agenda fast to bring in their new world order, because this has to be in place before anything else happens. They know the king is coming back. They know his kingdom is coming back. And they know that he has a people here on the earth, okay? The called out ones, the elect ones, the overcomers, okay?
Yeah.
The 144,000 that he is going to utilize, he's going to quicken, he's going to activate at a certain specific time to carry out a very specific mission here on this earth before everything is wrapped up. So this is what this whole thing is about. These people want to destroy the seed of God. They want to kill, they want to destroy those that are supposed or ordained to eternal life. This is one of the things they want to do, and they want to achieve these through wars, through cataclysmic events that they know are coming. They want to achieve this through hunger, through diseases, through martial law that they're going to implement, through executions. All these things are being planned, and these people know it. They know what is about to happen. The evil one knows it. And these people know it. So the Lord is alerting. He's alerting his people. I believe that's what that Death Star experience I had was all about.
It's just incredible. So I believe that Russ Dizdar may have actually been talking about, if it wasn't this, it was something similar, a space-based weapons system. And then it's one of the ways they're going to attempt to fight against Jesus ultimately. And this is the thing. This is just one element. We got the hybrid breeding program, which we don't have time to get into in this show. We have the development of weapons of mass mind control. Okay, folks, we touched on this in one episode I did with another guest, Dr. Preston Bailey, but I've been reading this great book by Dr. Nick Begic, and what it explains is how you can use a carrier wave, put a signal wave on it, and use that to infiltrate the human with literally either a radio frequency wave or a microwave that can put thoughts, impressions, influence decision-making. It actually has the power to do all these things. And with satellite arrays like HARP and arrays like it, you can do this not only to single individuals and hack into them, but also large areas, literally influencing people how you want. There are a ton of weapons that we don't know about, and you add to this the deception, intentional deception, and seeding of, all kinds of evil into high places. The scenario is pretty rough, including, and then of course we have, okay, where are some of these technologies coming from? Because you talk about, how God has revealed to you a lot of these things about UFOs, aliens, alien tech. Here's what I'm saying. There is a lot of evil coming on Earth. Some of it's not even up yet because it won't work right. But in light of that, I believe that God has some solutions for his people that are being prepared to be a bride. Is there anything you want to talk more specifically, just touching on things the Lord has revealed to you about some of the issues coming on the earth?
Well, I think we are about to see the implementation of the New World Order. The New World Order is not what people think it is. It's referred to in the Bible as a beast system. Mm-hmm. Every time in the Bible you read about a beast, the mark of the beast, or a beast system, it's talking about a creature that is not normal. It's not of this world. It is a hybrid creature. It is a hybrid science. It is something that is not normal. And this is why, in the book of Revelation, it talks about a creature that it doesn't look like. It talks about leopards, it talks about bears, it talks, symbolic, and lion. But then it talks about another beast that is strange, is different. Daniel speaks the same way. He speaks, refers to this beast as a very strange-looking beast, okay, different from the others. What is it so different about this beast from the others is the fact that this beast is not normal. It's not from this world. It's a hybrid thing. And this new world order is not going to be like any other kingdom that has existed on this earth before. You know, like the Medo-Persian Empire or the Grecian Empire or the Babylonian Empire or the American Empire or the British Empire or even the German, you know, they try to build the Third Reich. This is not anything like that. This is going to be something from another dimension, from another world.
Thank you.
Is going to be totally supernatural, demonic, fallen angel technology. They're going to begin to manifest on this earth. As a matter of fact, we're going to begin to see a lot of this in this next few years, because this kingdom that is coming, okay, this beast system, is going to be a system made part human, but also is going to be part not human. It's going to be part angelic, fallen angelic, and it's going to be made up of hybrids, made up of Nephilims, made up of fallen angels, made up of all kinds of things of that nature. This is why it is referred to in the scriptures as a beast. And the mark of the beast also is not normal. He has technology in it that is demonic. It is from the falling angelic world around. It is not from this world. So all of this is going to be a part of this new world order system, the kingdom of the beast. And this entity that is going to be manifesting on the earth, okay, this beast person, he is not human either. He is part human and part not human, part angelic, okay, or fallen angels. So this is what we are dealing with here, and the people of God need to understand this thing, that this system, this beast system, is going to be endowed with technology that is not from this realm, is not from this world, that is going to blow people away. This is why they're going to be saying things like, who is like unto the beast? Who can make war with him? See? Because the technology is going to be so overpowering. It's going to be so far advanced beyond anything that we have seen here on this earth that it is going to be virtually impossible to fight against the beast system. There's only going to be one that's going to be able to fight against that beast system, and that is the King of Glory and his armies, because the weapons that he will use are supernatural also. Natural weapons cannot come against the beast system. It's going to take supernatural weapons, okay? And so this is what we are dealing with. We are dealing with a situation where we are going to have to understand what we are facing. We are facing something we have never faced before. We are about to see things we've never seen before. And, you know, natural weapons, there's people out there that they're arming themselves. And, you know, I understand that you have to protect your family against gangs and against murderers and against all that kind of stuff. But those weapons that people have out there, the shotguns and the rifle, they are not going to be of any use against these entities and these things that are coming.
Now, okay. Here's where I'm at, man. And I really believe that when the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, I don't think it was just referring to seeing UFOs streak through the sky from time to time and people having occasional encounters, having abductees come out and tell their stories. I feel like when Jesus said that in reference to the days of Noah, he was talking about more than just occasional experiences that people would debate on online forums, because no one's allowed to talk about this at their church, but that it would actually mean, well, you know, Noah lived in a world populated openly by hybrids. Now, I believe that, and I really do believe this, we're going to see this happen before Jesus comes back, and that the people of God need to be prepared psychologically and spiritually to deal with that fact. Now I want to know, where do you stand on this idea?
Oh, absolutely. No, I agree with you 100%. God's people need to be equipped. They need, but the thing is this. Okay, this is the problem that we are having here with this. That if God's people are not able to operate in a very low level of the spirit, okay, they're not even able. Then most of them don't even know their authority in Christ Jesus. Most of them don't even know how to cast out a demon out of a person. Most of them don't even know how to defend themselves against a spiritual attack. How are they going to be able to come against this other entity? So we have to start training them into these things. We have to begin to, and this is what we do. This is what we're doing, into spiritual warfare. We have to begin to teach the people about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are basically weapons of our warfare. That's why the Apostle Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay, they're not from this earth, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. So we need to understand that there are weapons, spiritual weapons, that we can have access to. Okay, there are things that I don't even talk about because the people are going to say, huh?
Wait, hold on. Now I want to pick on you a little bit. I'm having so much fun here, Augusto. It's just amazing. Okay, now I'm going to tell you a vision I had, and I'm going to let you respond to this. Okay, in this vision, now I'm praying, right? And I this happens to me all the time in my prayer life. And what happened is I'm just in prayer, meditating on the Word of God, enjoying Jesus, worshiping, praise music in the background, thanking God for all He's done. You know, I spend hours like this. But often I'll have visions. One time I had a particular vision where I began to see these men standing on a hill. And then it was like my views turned, and I see this huge army approaching. But the army was not human. And I'm in this vision, I'm like, huh, what's going to happen here? But I see the men standing on the hill. And I watch as the glory of God is revealed through these men and goes forth. And the entire army is brought to its knees without any ability to resist the power that they have just been subjected to. And I watched this happen, and I was reminded of a dream I had once where I was in a train. I think I shared this on one other interview, maybe. It was like a slot was open, and I was laying in the train. And when the slot in the ceiling was open, it was like the glory of God came in. But it wasn't that, just kind of approaching the glory. It was like that real thing glory where I was so overwhelmed in the dream that I literally felt my spirit being pushed out of my body because it was so intense. Like, this glory was unbearable that it could literally sever my spirit from my body because it's just the holiness and the purity and the power that was contained therein. And I remember, like, being there, and I was woken up. My spirit didn't leave my body. But that was God showing me the violence with which His glory can manifest to absolutely succumb and cause surrender in anything. I mean, nothing can fight this. But then that is the impression I had of what kind of power the men on these hills were manifesting, that this kind of glory could literally go forth to the point where you're seeing a severing happen. The armies of darkness that have been built, in some cases literally, will be brought to their knees, will be unable to execute satanic agendas in the last days. Anyway, what do you think about this kind of thinking?
Well, I'll tell you what I think. I believe, according to Romans chapter 8, in the manifestation, in verse 19, Apostle Paul talks about the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. I believe there's going to be a manifestation of the sons of God. Many, many scriptures talk about it in kind of a veiled form. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, Jesus Christ, Yahushua, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be like him. So what happened to Jesus Christ on the resurrection? Well, the glory of the Father, which was within him, was released. It was released, and his body was transformed. It was released, okay? The glory was in there all the time. He only allowed little bits and pieces of it, I mean, just a little bitty part of it to come out when he said, when the soldiers came to arrest him, and he asked them, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, we're looking for Yahu, okay? And he said, I am Yahu, I am Yahushua. And they all fell backwards. And then he asked again, who are you looking for? I believe he just revealed just a little bit of who he really is, who he really was. And we who are the sons of God, okay, we are going to be manifested. What happened when Jesus Christ resurrected? He was manifested. Mm-hmm. He was manifested as who he truly was. He kept telling his disciples, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of the living God. I am he who was to come. I am he. He dwelleth within me. The Father dwelleth within me. Well, they couldn't believe him. It was too much for them. It was too high for them. So finally, when Jesus Christ is resurrected, he is manifested as who he is, really, truly, the Son of the living Christ, the Son of the living God, Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was the first fruits. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he was the first fruits.
Yes, okay? He was.
And we are the rest. I mean, we are going to be part of the fruits of when he resurrects us, when we are going to become like him, okay? We're going to become just like him. So we are going to be manifested into who we really are. We are going to become powerful human, powerful spirit beings. We're going to change from this mortal into immortal. From this corruptible into incorruptible. Our bodies are going to be transformed by the glory of God that liveth within us. I had an experience some time back where I kept asking the Father, I said, Lord, how is this going to be? How is this going to be? How are the sons of God going to be manifested? And then he, you know, in the middle of the night, I heard this word, and it was loud as it could be. It was a word that resounded from every cell in my body, inside and out. It was not just a small, still voice. It was very, very, very strong. And he said, at 12 midnight, the internal glory will be revealed. I heard it three times. I sat up in my bed. The words were still ringing through my whole being. Our internal glory, Daniel, that glory that dwells within us, okay, that new creation, that new spirit being that lives within us, the spirit being that is from another realm, okay, from another dimension, that is right now within us, okay, we carry this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the glory of the Father. That glorious being that dwells within us is going to be manifested at a certain time. At a certain moment, when the sign is given, when the signal is given, when the Son of Man, when the Son of the Almighty comes and he speaks, okay, when he speaks, he's going to activate the sons of God. They're going to be all activated, and they're going to be transformed. They're going to be changed. I have seen that glorified body. I mean, it was the most glorious, powerful, incredible thing I have ever seen in my life. It is incredible, the glory and the power that emanates from that spirit within me. It's incredible. And so this is the only one that can defeat those entities. In our frail human bodies, we are no match for anything. But I literally saw demons running, scrambling away. They were terrified when they saw the manifestations of the sons of God.
Okay. Now, I want to quote a scripture here, and I want to get your take on this scripture. Going back to the church, Ephesians 2:20. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How do you see that verse fitting in light of fivefold ministry and the empowering of the church in the last days?
Well, it tells you right there, it's very, very clear. It's in black and white that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, which means the Lord has certain people that he raises up, okay, to be apostles. Others he raises up to be prophets. Others he raises up to be evangelists. Others he raises up to be pastors and other teachers. The church mostly has been operating with mostly three cylinders, which is the ministry of the pastor, the ministry of the teacher, and the ministry of the evangelist. Okay. Now I don't have to explain to people out there what happens if you have a vehicle, a car, and you remove half of its cylinders. Okay, you're not going to have a lot of power. Okay, and the church is operating at half capacity, because not only is it not operating with the ministries of apostles and the ministries of prophets, which is so disdained and so rejected, but here it's telling us basically that they are the foundation. In other words, when you build a building, okay, you have to lay a foundation first. The cornerstone, you know, I was in construction. I was an engineer. Whenever someone wanted to build a building, okay, they have to find the bedrock. You have to dig way down deep and find a big old boulder, big old piece of rock that you can use. Okay, that rock, that bedrock is Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build my kingdom, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against him. Okay. He is the bedrock. Okay, there is no other rock he's the only rock. Okay, Petra. He is the Petra, not the Petros. He's the Petra. Now, on top of that rock, whenever you want to build a building, you have to lay a foundation. Okay, and when you lay a foundation, the whole building is then built on top of that foundation. Now, the foundation, to build the building of God, the building of the body of Christ is a building, right? In order to build, you build that building on the bedrock, Jesus Christ. He's the bedrock. He's the Petra. But also he says that on the foundation of apostles and prophets. That means that those two ministries are the most important when you're building the house of God. And yet those two ministries are the ones that are not nowhere to be found in any church.
Oh my gosh.
They're nowhere to be found. And those that call themselves apostles, most of them today, the Bible calls them false apostles. And many of them that call themselves prophets, the Bible calls them false prophets. And, you know, it takes many years to make an apostle. It takes 20 to 25 years to make an apostle. And it takes about the same amount of time, maybe 20 years, 15 to 20 years to make a prophet. That means that, you know, it doesn't happen overnight. And there is a reason for that. And that is because the Lord has to strip them of everything that is inside of them so that they will not be those false apostles and those false prophets. And even then, even after they are built, even after all those years, and the Lord trains them, and the Lord, even they are not without risk to becoming, you know, bad, to turning bad, because that is the world we live in. We live in a fallen world. They can be tempted and seduced by money, by sex, by power. And so it takes a very dedicated individual that has been raised up by the Almighty, okay, has been trained, has been equipped, has been prepared for many, many years, okay, has been purged, has been put through the fire, has been stripped of everything that he could ever call mine. And then that person then can begin to approach the dimension of apostle and prophet. Now, those are rare. Today, those are rare. Now, back in the days of the early church, they existed. They were there. We're talking about the apostles Peter, John, and the others. And they were real prophets back then. I'm not talking about these nincompoops that call themselves prophets, and they tell people, "Your God's going to give you a car, and he's going to give you a wife, and all this baloney." That's not a real prophet. A real prophet is someone that God shows him, okay, sin. And he shows him what's wrong, and he tells him this is wrong, and this is the way you should go, and gives him visions and dreams of things that are going to come to pass. And they come to pass, and they happen. An apostle is someone that God uses to manifest the supernatural kingdom of God on the earth.
Yes.
He gives him supernatural wisdom and supernatural power to manifest his glory and his power on the earth, and he is able to do things like the early apostles did, to speak a word and blindness comes on people, to speak a word and things shut down, something shuts down, to speak a word and, you know, the veils come off the people's eyes. You know, this is the kind of ministry and the church is lacking, real apostles and real prophets, and he calls it the foundation. Can you imagine? The foundation.
You don't know this, but I'm moving towards publishing a book. I started writing it 3 years ago, and it has been continually updated and refined for years now, years and years. And it's called Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations. And extrapolating on kingdom government, I thoroughly define and explain the offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I asked you this question because I knew you were going to say what you just said, because I have realized the same thing. I mean, it is the same. The apostolic ministry, right? The ministry that people want to reject the most and deny the existence of the most. This is really what is going to pull it all together, because when you look at the ministry of the apostle, what you see is a ministry that contains elements of the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. These people, with a built-in understanding into their very spiritual DNA by God, according to the office they've been appointed to, appointments, there's another thing we can talk about, but that they can order the offices according to the wisdom of God. This is manifesting the kingdom. When you order the offices, you actually gain the impartation of Jesus Christ himself in his fullness coming to his people. This idea of just having one pastor that collects your tithes and is your salvation, healing, and leadership, only him, one man, I think is an outdated system. Your thoughts?
Well, absolutely. I mean, people can only grow up to a certain level by hearing the teachings of a pastor. And I'm not putting pastors down. Pastors are very important. They are the shepherds. They're supposed to take care of their sheep, which most of them do not. Okay? But that is the role of a shepherd, of a pastor. He takes care of the sheep. He protects the sheep. He guards the sheep. A teacher, same. He teaches truths of the Bible. He teaches them truth. He makes them begin to walk in the keeping the commandments and so forth. Evangelists, the word says it. He evangelizes. He saves people. He travels and he brings people into the kingdom and teaches others how to win souls in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, apostles and prophets are different. Apostles are the ones that establish the churches. They're the ones that speak kingdom authority and kingdom principles into the church. if a church is not built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, that is the same way, Daniel, as if somebody tries to build a house or a building, okay, and does not put steel beams in there, okay?
Uh-huh.
The apostle is the one that makes sure that the steel beams are in place. He makes sure that the foundation has got, you know, the right steel in there so that it will support the weight that is supposed to come afterwards. The apostle is the one that, you know, goes into the inspection, into the building of the site where they're building and says, no, you don't have enough steel here. No, you need to strengthen this part. You need to strengthen this other part. You know, you're putting too much emphasis in this and you are not taking care of it. I mean, this is what the apostle does. He lays it. He lays down the foundation. He puts, you know, it down so that it can do what it's supposed to do. The prophet basically is like, it's like an architect. The God gives him the blueprint, okay, of what his will is for that house, not man's will. Most pastors go by what they want to do, not by what God wants to do. They go by a model that is man-made, not from heaven. Okay,
oh,
it's not a model. It's not a model from heaven. It's from earth. It's an earthly model. It's what they want. It is their vision. It is their desire. And so, if the prophet is not laying down the plans, okay, the blueprints for the what God wants to do, and the apostle is not laying down the foundation, and these two ministries are not building the house, that house is not going to go very far. That people,
wow.
The people in that house are going to be basically very immature. They're only going to grow, but they're going to grow up to a certain way. That is why you see the discontent in the churches. When somebody's been in a church that is mostly pastoral, you're going to find people that get to a point and they don't grow anymore. They have to leave because they will not grow. They are stunted. There's not going to be revelation. They're never going to be released to go into their destiny. Their giftings are never going to be activated. Their callings are never going to be revealed and activated. So basically, they're just going to be there, occupying a seat in a bench in a house.
I am so glad you just said that. Because this is what people need to finally understand. Why isn't this system working? Well, the system has been out of alignment with heaven. You know, I'm telling you, going back to that prophecy that I read in the beginning of this journey that we have taken, God says, or you know, as I'm prophesying, prepare for the entire body of Christ to be turned on its head and restructured. I'm saying that sounds like good news to me. I think that it's about time that the body of Christ is restructured according to the wisdom of God.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, it's way time. I mean, we're past time. We're behind schedule. We're way behind schedule. And but the sad part about this, Daniel, is that most of these pastors and people out there, you know, they think they're doing right. They're well-meaning. They think they're doing right because that's all they know. But whenever they hear something like this, like what we're talking about tonight on this program, they become afraid. They become terrified because if they come into alignment with this thing, they will lose power.
Huh.
And they don't understand that in order to gain the power of God, they have to lose their power. In order to get God's vision, they have to lose their own vision. See? So, really, it goes back to what Jesus said. He that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for me shall find it.
Now, one of the things that I've been talking about recently, and I'm seeing this more and more, and really one of the reasons why I'm about to release this other book, I call it Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions in the Spirit Realm, is that God is preparing his people to exit flesh and enter spirit in operation. In other words, to begin to walk out a Christian experience that really is defined by the identity child of God.
That's right.
And this includes going into the heavenlies to do warfare. Here's something else I want to throw out there. I want to see what you think about this idea. And I think it's more than an idea. On the subject of kingdom, people get confused a lot because they think that a kingdom is a democracy. But really, a kingdom is not a democratic government. It's a kingdom government. And this actually becomes a definition for how God runs things. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, exactly. It is a kingdom. A kingdom has a king. And the king is, his name is Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And so when a king makes a decree, okay, the people in his kingdom, they're supposed to submit to his decree. They're supposed to follow that decree, and they're supposed to obey that decree. Unfortunately, in his church, that's not the case. Because the kingdom, his kingdom, is not in operation. In other words, it's not activated. They're not operating in the kingdom of God. They're operating in their own kingdom, building their own kingdom. So it's not the king that is whose decrees they're obeying. It is themselves. They're obeying their own selfish motives, their own ideas, their own agendas, and their own plans. Therefore, it has nothing to do with the kingdom. It's not kingdom minded. Now, where the Lord wants to take us is to kingdom minded ministry. Kingdom, you know, it doesn't have to be about me. It doesn't have to be about me. It has to do with what the king says, what he decrees. So when we come into alignment to the kingdom of God and what the king is saying, all we have to do really is basically listening to the king's decree. When the king decrees something and we hear it in our spirit and we obey it and we decree it with our mouth, it's done deal, brother. It's over. It's over. I mean, I don't care who comes. It's over. Because the king has decreed it, and all we have done is we have come into alignment to his kingdom and what the king is saying, and we are just following his order. We are following his decree. So when that happens, we have the armies of heaven behind us.
Wow.
That is what this is about, his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. That's why he prayed that prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
Now, here's something that I love this, right? Okay, so now we're talking about kingdom here. Going back to the issue of identity, people sometimes they think that being saved is all there is to this Christian thing. You get saved to go to church, and you go to church to be a good person, that's saved. And then you live a life and die. And I'm saying, well, at some point, the body of Christ has to graduate out of this mindset because, first of all, we are living beneath privilege. Now, here's what I think. I believe that the Bible says that the new birth is a spiritual translation. Colossians 1:13. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. And I believe that when we are born again, we are born, like you said earlier in this program, as a baby in spirit. And that according to John, 1 John chapter 2, that there are actually stages of spiritual growth, and that if you were to look into God's kingdom in the spirit realm, you could actually see the spirits of people in their various stages of growth. And what you find is that majority of the body of Christ are crawling babies in diapers, while there are few young men and fathers actually manifested as such in the spirit in God's kingdom. But what are your thoughts?
Yeah, the church is very infant, very immature, very carnal. They're not able to receive most of the things that we're talking about here tonight. Fortunately, I know there's a lot of listeners out there. We have many in our mailing list which are very mature Christians, very, very mature spiritual men and women that understand and walk in the Spirit of God. And so they are receiving. I know there are many out there are receiving what we're talking about today. But we're talking about the majority of people in churches and this type of churches that we talked about. They're very mature. They're very mature. You can talk to them about some of these things, and they will look at you like you are crazy. Mm. And, you know, yes, they are in different levels of maturity, different levels of revelation, different levels in their walk. And so that is another reason why, you know, we need to exercise patience with a lot of these people, because they cannot receive many of the things that we're talking about tonight. They cannot receive it. Their spirits are very undeveloped. They're like a little bitty spirit, and they're not developed. They cannot, they're not able to receive large chunks of revelation or a large impartation of the Spirit. That is why you see a lot of these people, you know, like sometimes, you know, they get prayed for and they are slain in the Spirit. And a lot of that is, I know a lot of that is show, and a lot of that is people pushing down. But I'm going to tell you also that a lot of that is real.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason is because when they're, when the people's spirits, okay, which are not nurtured, they're not mature, they're not full of God, when they get exposed to a full blast from heaven, it overpowers them, because our brains are electrical circuits. This is the reason why when Jesus Christ himself, you know, and I already gave this example, when he asked them, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for, you know, the Nazarene, Yahu, Jesus Christ. He said, I am. And they all fell back. Now, they really fell. Jesus didn't push them down. You see? Jesus didn't push them down. Okay? He didn't even touch them. The same thing happened with Paul or Saul on the way to Damascus. Mm. He fell off the horse. Okay? Now, sometimes God has to knock some people off their horses in order for them to be blinded so that they can see. First, God, sometimes the Lord has to make you blind before he can make you see. And he took the little sight that the Saul had. He took it away, and then he gave him you know, sight again. But this time he could really see. And there's many people out there that think they can see, but they're blind as a bat. Mm. They can't see nothing. I mean, the Holy Ghost can slap them over the face with a 2x4, and they would not know it. A miracle of God could be staring right in their faces, and they couldn't tell.
I read an account of a pastor who had no faith or belief in the gifts of the Spirit. And one day, this is a true account, God healed some people in his church physically. They were healed before his very eyes. And shortly thereafter, he was asked, you know, well, did God come in and heal some people? And he denied it out of his belief system. He said, I don't know what happened, but I don't believe in healing. Shortly thereafter, I believe he passed on. And it's just amazing to me how people can be so willfully blind against the things of God. But, folks, I have good news, because we're just about out of time here. I like to try to keep my shows to 2 hours. We could go for four. There's no question about it. But here's what I want to say, and then I'll let you have any last words, Augusto. But, folks, what we talked about tonight is heavy. This is deep stuff. This is the kind of thing, however, that people need to begin talking about, because God is ready to graduate his people to another level of operation. We are on the precipice of moving into a whole new realm of activity. And I believe this in the body of Christ. And God is wanting to graduate his people to higher levels of function and ability in his kingdom according to his power and according to the maturation that is manifesting in their lives. And so we're talking about this to expose it, to put it out there, to get you and others and everyone that's going to listen to this program thinking in this direction. This is actually available. It's not time to put our heads in the sand, to be sad about all the bad stuff that's coming on the earth, only to get into fear. There's a lot of fearful things coming on the earth, but folks, there's a lot of power available. God already has the victory. So we're talking about how do we access that? Furthermore, be encouraged. If you're listening to this and you're saying, man, I feel like that little baby, well, good for you. Acknowledge where you are. Go to God and say, hey, listen, I'm ready for the next level. I'm ready for more. Because God will take you higher. He'll take you as far as you're willing to let him go. And that's why we're exposing this. We want to give people something to shoot for. And in the process, patience. Folks, not everybody around us, and I know that I've experienced this, Augusto has experienced this, there's not everybody around you is going to be on the same page as you when you get a revelation and start moving forward. Well, you know what? Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and have patience with those around you, encouraging them, speaking the truth in love. That is one of the key essentials for growing in Christ. When you start to get that revelation, speak the truth in love, folks. Truth and love, the right truth at the right time with the right motive. And make sure that, you know, this is something that is being a benefit to you in your life and in your region, area, whatever. And Augusto, if you would like to add anything before we close the program.
Well, I would like to just add to what you said, which I agree with, is that when you begin to walk this out, and you begin to walk in revelation and power of God, you have to be tenacious. You have to want this thing more than anything in your life. You have to decide to obey God or man. And there may be pastors, and I don't mean to come against pastors, because I have many pastors which are very good friends of mine. But maybe some pastors are going to tell you, don't worry about it. You know, that's not for you. You know, blah, 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 just like the priest told me. You know, don't allow that to discourage you. You go for it. You seek what you know God wants you to have. And don't let go of it, because it is real. And the Father wants you to have it. And you have to be tenacious, okay? There's a scripture in the Bible that says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So you're going to have to seize this thing by force. And you have to seize it and not let go. Because the Lord is going to do something wonderful in you, and you have to have faith and hope. And I agree with you, Daniel, that, you know, all these things that are coming upon us, they are able to bring fear. But, you know, you have to strike a balance. And one of the things the Father taught me is strike a balance. Stay low, strike a balance. You know, if you have more of this stuff and fearful things, more than faith, and you're not feeding faith into your inner man, you're going to become full of fear, okay? And so I'm not telling you to just, you know, read the Bible and build your faith and forget about what's going on, no. But you have to strike a balance. If not, you will become afraid. And fear is not of God. Fear brings torment, and that is not from God. So fear neutralizes faith. So be balanced. Be a balanced person. Be a balanced child of the Most High. That is what he wants. He said, pray and watch. So I just want to release you with this knowledge. I want to release you with shalom, and I want to release you with prayer. If I may pray for the people, Daniel.
Please.
Father, I just thank you tonight for allowing us to have this program, Lord. We have thoroughly enjoyed it. I pray for your precious people out there tonight that are hungry, that are seeking for you, Lord, and they don't know what to do. Father, reveal yourself to them. Lord, they heard some things tonight that may, Lord, begin to make them hungry and thirsty for you. Father, I pray that you would satisfy them, that you would quench their thirst, and you will quench their hunger, Lord, and that they will begin to grow, Lord, in their spirit being, Lord, that they will begin to grow and more, Lord, until they become the glorious church that you have ordained for them to be, that they will become exercised in the discerning of good and evil, that they will become, Lord, activated in their gifts of the Spirit. Father, we pray, it's prayer of activation tonight. We say, be activated. We say, Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, come forth. We say, a spirit of the living Christ, come forth.
Yes.
In the people that are hearing, rise up and begin to take over. Begin to do the works that Jesus did. Begin to talk like Jesus, walk like Jesus, and act like Jesus. Begin to demonstrate the things that Jesus did and the apostles in the early church did. Begin to speak words of encouragement, works of faith instead of works of fear.
Yeah.
And in the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Father, I declare this over the people. I declare shalom over the people. I pray that whatever they're going through, Lord, that you're going to help them through it. Lord, if they're in pain, Father, we pray a release of pain. We pray right now for a healing, a release healing into their bodies in the name of Jesus. Those that don't know you, Father, we pray that your touch come upon them and that they will be convicted by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that they will be saved, Lord, and filled with your spirit. I pray, Father, that you would empower them and that you would bring them, Lord, to the end, Lord. Not one of them, Lord. You will not lose one of them. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, I bless you, Father, and I thank you. I thank you, Lord, and I bless you, Daniel. I bless your program. I enjoyed it.
Amen. Folks, that was Augusto Perez, www.theappearance.com. Folks, this has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you all and have a wonderful God bless night.